evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament once again. As a reminder, we've been looking at Christ in the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. As we noted this morning, in different portions of the New Testament, we see how we're reminded that in all portions of the Old Testament, we see Christ. As the Lord spoke there to those on the road to Emmaus, He mentioned that in the books of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, you see things concerning Himself, concerning me, the Lord would say. And we see that reiterated in other portions of the New Testament. And this morning we mentioned that we could look particularly today at the minor prophets. A dozen books there at the end of the Old Testament. Not minor in their content or their value, but minor in their length only. We see much longer prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, perhaps Daniel. But most of these minor prophets are rather short. I'd like to look at Zechariah a bit. It would be the lengthiest of the minor prophets. We see it tucked away in the midst of these other prophets, but it has some 14 chapters. And what we'd like to do, again, is just look at things that remind us of the Lord Jesus, messianic portions in Zechariah. In this book of Zechariah, we see, again, some 500 years before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, we see many things such as along the lines of great visions, some 10 great visions early in the book. We also find the term the Lord of hosts some 51 times. And this is very significant. It's interesting when we see the book before that, Haggai and Zechariah. If you go back in the book of Ezra and you think of that historical book, that book of revival and that time period of rebuilding, you remember how when the temple was, the foundation was laid, and then they continued on and the work along the way had ceased for a period of time. Eventually they did finish the building. But in the midst of the time that it had ceased, when the different ones, the adversary had stopped the work, a picture of how Satan wants to put a halt to the work of the Lord, when we're building upon the great foundation of the Lord's gospel and His work, we see in that time that it did cease for a period of time. But when it began again, it was with the encouragement of these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And we see how that Haggai had a message, a rather short one: consider your ways. Think of where you are personally. We've stopped working on rebuilding the house of God, but you live in ceiling paneled houses. Think of what you have and think of the importance of God's house. Consider your ways. And then across the page, the other prophet was Zechariah. And he was the prophet that, as we've said, mentions the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the multitudes. And we see how that when we're on God's side, we're not alone. And we see Haggai and Zechariah were very instrumental in encouraging those in that time of rebuilding to press on and to continue to rebuild the house once they had returned. So with that little background, we want to flip over to chapter 3 to begin with and notice several portions throughout the book that point to the Lord Jesus. Often it reminds us of the first or second advent of our Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read things with the term Joshua before us. And we see the context and the flow of things in these verses remind us of other passages about the Lord Jesus. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Other portions can be significant here. We're thinking about the work of Satan, this one standing. The adversary is that term for Satan. The adversary standing at the right hand with resistance. I'm going to just quickly go back to 1 Chronicles and notice there in chapter 21, Satan in his work trying to cause havoc as the adversary. 1 Chronicles 21, here's one example. We see in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And so we see the things that happened there. David tempted, as it were, in that situation. But we find Satan provoking, standing up against Israel. That's significant. We're going to compare that and turn over to the New Testament now. And stop along the way to Revelation. Let's stop at the little book of Jude. Let's go to Jude, please. In Jude, as we see this book that speaks of the acts of the apostates, one way to look at this book, many times we find the term ungodly, the ungodly, repeated over and over. We find down in verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" So when we see these things, it again reminds us of what was said back in our text. "The Lord rebuke thee." The Lord has the ultimate power. And he, of course, has greater power than Satan himself, the adversary. Even Michael refers to the Lord in this rebuke. And we continue on to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. As we had read originally there in our text of Zechariah 3, not only do we see Satan standing at the right hand resisting, and then the quote about the Lord rebuke thee. But notice in Revelation 12, we made just a brief reference to this morning. In chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation, we have a description of the seven primary personages in the study of Revelation. Of course, we see the woman in travail. We see the man-child, we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of Satan, and we think of his work. And we see Michael and his angels in verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night.'" So again, we see here Michael, this one we see in connection at times with things concerning Israel and his work against the adversary, this one Satan. And yet we're also brought to bear that he's our adversary, our accuser even, the accuser of the brethren. So as we press on in the work of God, again, our minds will go back to Ezra. The work of God was going on, but yet the adversaries found different ways to stop that work. And they did stop it temporarily. They sent letters. They tried to confuse the people and frustrate the people in all these different aspects and different ways that they found some success in stopping the work of the Lord. And so there's Satan as well accusing us, saying things against the Lord's people. But yet we can be assured that he is there on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is there as our great high priest. He is our mediator. And he speaks forth on our behalf. He stands forth on our behalf. I died for this one. He is my child. He has paid for our sins. Yes, in and of ourselves, we are so unworthy. But we are redeemed. And even though the accuser stands against us, he would desire to stop the work. He would desire to frustrate us. He would desire to discourage us and all the same. But we are on the Lord's side. And we have the great advocate on our behalf. So even though we know this adversary and this accuser, we read of these words of how there's one day to be war in heaven, Satan cast out that one who's been the accuser of the brethren. So we go back to our passage of Zechariah. We see this portion that brings to bear a messianic passage from Zechariah. We could move on now to chapter 3 still in Zechariah, but notice please verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, we see that same language as in verse 1, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And so we find the promise of the branch. Again, when we were in Isaiah, the last Sunday that we were on this series together, we found the branch over in that prophet as well a couple of times. And so we find it twice over in this book as well. This great reminder, a title, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, the branch. And here we see him in reference as my servant, the branch. We see that also in Isaiah, you may recall, the righteous servant. And that kind of overlaps with some of the terms of servanthood in Isaiah. But we see him when we find the branch, different aspects of him here with servanthood. We're going to see again him as king when we come over to chapter 6. So again, those terms that we see often when we see the term behold or the terms branch in these prophets, we see him as king, we see him as man, we see him as servant, and we see him as God. So with that, this one, my servant, the branch, across the page, we'll compare that, if you would please, to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we pick up there in verse 9, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity. And we'll read on down, picking up there in verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. We notice again, instead of the aspect of servant, we see man here. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now there's a lot of neat things in these verses right here. Not only do we see him as behold the man, this one the branch, but we see the reference of him growing up out of his place. The branch that has sprung up, as it were. And again, we think of this one, our Lord Jesus, as he was incarnate, and we see him being the root of David, a root of Jesse, and all these things that we keep seeing overlapping in these prophets. Isaiah and Zechariah and other prophets have so much to say about the Lord in his first advent. It just, again, one of the things that just impresses me so much when you talk about the validity of the Word of God and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And when one challenges you and says, you know, how do I know God's Word is true? And we look at the sheer volume of all these prophecies that were said centuries before he came. And yet it comes together in this one person, this detail and that detail. Virtually impossible that it could come to pass in the work of one person. Yet it be true. And so this in itself shows the sustaining truth of the Word of God. All these things that pointed to the Lord Jesus and yet came to pass. And yet when we think of this passage, we see him also there in verse 12. Not only does it speak of him coming up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Okay, we think of this one that will be upon his throne. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be priest upon his throne. So notice here, priest and throne both mentioned. And then the end of the sentence speaks of how he shall be, the council of the peace shall be between them both. When we think of priest and throne, we think of priesthood and we think of the kingly line, perhaps. We see both of these in the person of the Lord Jesus, in this one called the branch. What a contrast if you think of a man named Uzziah. You remember that king that, of course, with his pride, he went in as king, and yet he went into function in a way he should not. He was not to take that as a light thing, and yet the forehead of him became leprous. And so, yet in the person of the branch, the Lord Jesus, the council of peace shall be between them both. He can be seen as both priest and king, and of course prophet. Prophet, priest, and king, all in this one, the Lord Jesus, the branch. Let's go across the page yet again and come over to chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, we'll drop down to verse 9. We're going to continue to notice things about the different advents of the Lord Jesus, particularly the first, and yet we know the coming second. But in chapter 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, of course, we could turn to the Gospels and see these things that remind us of what we've been already preparing our minds and hearts for in the coming days. And as the assembly, even thinking about the Christmas play and such as this, this presentation to magnify the Lord as we think about his first advent, I'm going to turn to John 12 right now and make connection to this. John 12, and we see a section of John that follows after a lot of the resistance that the Lord Jesus would see, walking through, is sprinkled through there, several of the great I ams of John. And following him pointing out that I am the resurrection and the life there with Lazarus in chapter 11, we come into this kind of a transition period, because beginning in chapter 13, we're going to find him for several chapters dealing with his own, dealing there in the upper room ministry with his disciples. So as he moves away from those in the resistance toward him, particularly chapters 5 to 11, here we find this kind of a hinge chapter. In chapter 12, let's pick up there in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So here we see the connection going back to what the prophet Zechariah had to say 500 years before. And we find this one in his entry in, as we see, moving ever so close to the cross of Calvary. If we could, let's go back to Zechariah, please. Back to Zechariah. We'll continue to notice some things concerning his first advent. I'm going to keep a finger here in the Gospels. There are other references that would have gone along with that in John 12, but we're going to move forward here. We see in Zechariah 11, and now we're going to notice one picking up there in verse 12. We see in verse 12, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And we see following that, it's going to see contrast verse 15 of a foolish shepherd. In verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. And so it's a bit of a contrast. But yet we know the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. And he was the one, as we see in connection there with Judas Iscariot, how he was sold for some 30 pieces of silver. In a similar manner, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He also was sold in the things that remind us of him in his early story in Genesis 37. But we could turn into Matthew and notice the very specifics about this, about being sold. So with that, we continue on and see things about the Lord, messianic passages in Zechariah. Let's go across the page again. Let's now go to chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 begins with, once again, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And, you know, when you walk slowly through Zechariah, there's so much there about the prophet speaking with these direct words and of warning. But we're picking out, as it were, these passages that point out and remind us of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 12, let's drop down now to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. He shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So when we look at this portion, it can remind us of actually both aspects of the first and second coming of the Lord. Let's look at some portions. Keep a finger there. We'll go back to the New Testament. If you would turn to John 19. While you're turning there, I also will turn to Revelation 1. Thinking of John 19, first of all, we have in the text of Zechariah, you may notice there, when it talked about, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Me. Okay, we think of deity. Because we connect that in John 19, 34, start at 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So here in verse 37 of John 19, they shall look on him. That's how it's translated into the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they shall look upon me. I mean, that's a powerful comparison as we think of deity. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was said some centuries ahead of time, they shall look upon me. This is the pierced one that Isaiah, again, we keep coming back to Isaiah. Isaiah is a minister of the Bible, 66 chapters. And there, of course, we see in Isaiah 53, the one who was pierced, wounded, bruised for our transgressions. And so, yes, this one that was pierced, they will look upon, or they did look upon him. But then we can turn to Revelation, as I mentioned, and one of different passages that could bring us to this remembrance, thinking of his second advent, with kind of a dual application here of the one we're looking at in Zechariah 12, both the first and second advent. We saw in John 19 at the cross, that's his first time, his first advent. But now in Revelation 1:7, We're looking future. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now we're going to see, after you get out of chapter 1 of Revelation, the details, like things concerning the church age in chapters 2 and 3. But then we see the church not on earth any longer. We see things that indicate otherwise at the beginning of chapter 4. And then we see the throne room of God, chapters 4 and 5. We see the tribulation time beginning in chapter 6 on through 19. There in 19, he sets things right. He comes and puts his feet upon the ground, as it were. And there we see him literally coming to the ground, to the earth, his second coming. And we, of course, in knowing other portions of Scripture, realize there's a time before that that he will come in the air, and we that know him will go to be with him. But notice the difference here in verse 7. This seems to be pointing to that latter time, because it says, every eye shall see him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, when the rapture happens, that's something special for the believer, isn't it? Being taken away. But when he comes in power and great glory, and there's this wailing, as it were, every eye will see him, this one that was pierced. So that passage in Zechariah can take our minds to the cross. It can also take us to a future event, thinking about looking upon the pierced one. Well, with that, let's go back to Zechariah. And across the page again in Zechariah, this time let's go to chapter 13. And so, being careful to notice here the context of these, it's good to be careful about the context of every passage. Sometimes we may be able to have liberty to take an application to the Lord Jesus, and you want to be careful with that, remind you that as you're reading through different books of the Bible. But we are reminded of the Lord Jesus here in a real unique way. Verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little one. So what a reminder of the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, the good shepherd. Smite the shepherd. Yes, we see this certainly happened at the first advent. There at the cross of Calvary, the shepherd was smitten. We read that even this morning when we were looking at the beginning of this little study on the minor prophet seeing Christ, the one that was smitten, as it were. And as a result, we see the scattering of the sheep. We see there in particular how the disciples scattered, and yet the Lord came and he comforted them after his death. As we see after his resurrection, that post-resurrection ministry, he was able to minister to the disciples and such. But yet there was a scattering, wasn't there? And yet he addressed them at a later time. Notice again, as we're in chapter 13, we have yet one more chapter. And let's look at chapter 14. And we'll note a few different verses. But when we come into chapter 14, we're going to be looking now primarily to the second advent. Notice some of these terminologies that's going to be really reminding us of other passages. For example, in chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, that is true in yet a future day, as we see the nations converging and the attitude about the children of Israel and that nation. And yet there's a bringing together, yet the Lord will step in and Israel will not be totally annihilated. He has preserved his people time and again. And in verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Our minds can go to places like the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, those chapters. And We're reminded there of the flow of things. And again, he'll come in power and great glory, we see in that text. This is different than the rapture. This is his feet standing upon the mount. And it speaks here in connection with the days of Uzziah the king down in verse 5. Toward the end of that verse it says, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." This gives us a good reminder of passages we can turn to, not only here in Zechariah, but over in the book of Jude, and I believe it's chapter, or verse 14 rather, Jude. Also again, that passage we refer to in Revelation 19. These places remind us of the Lord coming back with the multitudes, coming back with the saints. A distinction from him coming for the saints in the clouds to snatch us away, but yet when he comes back with the saints, he shall come and all the saints with thee. What a glorious prospect in the future, coming back with him. You know, we'll see in this, in the Old Testament prophets often, and it's been said it's good to notice the term "in that day." And that can oftentimes point us to that future reign of the Lord. "And it shall come to pass," verse 6, "in that day." We see that term. Well, let's move on further. Over to verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Again, the prophets have recorded time and again so many things concerning the future kingdom. Lord over all the earth. Moreover, across the page, verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That's interesting to think of in the future sense. That when we have that 1,000-year reign described to us there beginning of Revelation 20, it tells us, though, that there'll be a season there at the end when Satan will be loosed. And so, as in every dispensation, we find the failure of man. So you walk through the different dealings that God has had with man, and you look future to the end of even that 1,000-year reign, there's going to be failure of man. But there won't be any failure in eternity when you get to the eternal state. And so no more weeping, no more crying, no more sin. But here it even talks about ones that, you know, one should go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. But notice here in verse 17, "It shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Verse 20 again, "In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." It's amazing. Can you imagine even the Lord upon the throne? And what a place is described in the time period of that 1,000-year reign. But Satan and man, still we see failure. It's amazing. But yet, again, walking through Revelation, you go past chapter 20. And you're going to get to the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal state and things that will never fail. We see the Lord dwelling in righteousness. I pray that we'll be encouraged as we go away tonight looking at yet another of the minor prophets, the more lengthy minor prophet, the book of Zechariah. Messianic portions from Zechariah. May our hearts be move to think more about him as we move through the week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we do thank you for this book that we've been able to look at some passages, and Father, how tremendous it is by your Spirit that you show us so many things about him. even so many years before it came to pass. We thank you for your holy word. We pray, Father, for all those in need and those on the prayer list, physical and spiritual needs, and just pray that you may minister hearts and into bodies and according to your will, and to our spiritual well-being and to our minds. We just thank you, Father, for our Savior again. In Christ's name, amen.